The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved in the God of workmen, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are still in the doctrine of grace. We are on page 10, Roman numeral 6 of our notes. All right, again, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, if you've not already done so. We're given a rapid recovery system for forgiveness of sins experientially. That is the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, so that we as believers can have fellowship with God and true fellowship with one another, and that God, the Holy Spirit, in His filling role can also lead us and guide us and direct us to the truth of Bible doctrine, that is God's Word, Old Testament, New Testament, canon combined. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for yet another opportunity to study the truth of Your Word. We ask You to continue to bless us in keeping our focus in regards to these things at hand, and that we serve You and honor You throughout our Christian life in spite of living in Satan's world in this capacity. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Left off here, the doctrine, finishing up Roman numeral 6 under the point of grace versus legalism. Whereas in this particular section, we have explained that legalism is antithesis of grace. It is anti-grace, if you will. It distorts doctrine. It destroys grace orientation. It sets the ideals and principles and traditions of men above the integrity and the veracity of the truth of Bible doctrine. In that when churches, people, add to the truth of doctrine in regards to requirement of anybody in life that is not otherwise authorized and documented in the Scripture, that they set these things at the same level of Bible doctrine in and of itself. Bible doctrine is referred to, at least in the nuance, as the perfect. It is a perfect balance in regards to the revelation of God's plan. It doesn't need our help in regards to making up things and adding to it in order for the individual to honor God and for God to otherwise display His directive will with respect to the matter of things in life that are perfect for the individual to grow up spiritually and themselves become mature and perfect. When one engages in legalism or liberalism, going the opposite direction of removing Bible doctrine, you know, the old smorgasbord approach regards Scripture, well, I like that verse, but I don't like that verse, you know, and pick and choose. That's not the way it is. It is designed in its individual parts as a whole. And when believers engage in anything other than the exact veracity of God's Word, which God is an exacting God, they destroy its very integrity under terms of His righteousness and veracity with respect to mankind in that respect. Legalism has destroyed believers in regards to not only the salvation adjustment, as exampled by mainline Judaism at the time of Christ, whereas Judaism engaged in a work system for salvation. Phase one, they had to be circumcised and keep the law, and hence killed their very Messiah, who was there to, under grace, provide the provision of forgiveness for sins through His own person in His work on the cross. And also phase two, grace, as exemplified by the Galatian church. Whereas Paul gave them the true gospel, the foundation of which all other Bible doctrine builds upon, faith apart from works for salvation, and hence they had reversed their momentum spiritually from what Paul had advanced them with, and trying to now become saved all over again, if you will, in this capacity. And we read the verses. Paul did not cotton to it. He did not cater to them, nor the legalist Judaizers who were involved in this. He told them how the cow ate the cabbage, so to speak, that they were stupid for going this way. And when you leave Bible doctrine and you seek to embrace human viewpoint, it is an act of stupidity. And he obviously reorients them to get them back on the right course so that they could then fulfill God's plan for their life, phase two, knowing that they were children of God. Now it's a matter of growing up spiritually, serving God experientially, and maximizing in regards to their divine good production and action of honor before God, their SG3, and all these other aspects with respect to our phase two. And G was the final point that we're dealing with. Even Jesus Christ addressed these and objected strongly in regards to those who promoted legalism, in regards to the traditions at this time, as we read Matthew 15:1-20. One, again, legalism and or legalistic traditions are the antithesis of grace. Two, it matters not whether the legalism concerns hand washing, ritual, which Jesus had to address the accusers on his life, you know, why do you allow your disciples to eat before washing their hands, as is our tradition? And then he points out just how hypocritical they are in regards to their whole approach to life, you know. And it can come, legalism can come in, at any level, this leaven. It's our job, my job, as your pastor, to assure that legalism doesn't get a foothold in regards to our assembly. Obviously, that starts with the teaching in and of itself. In regards to the directive will of God, as it pertains to fulfilling God's plan for our life, high holy days, holidays, as people think somehow it's a sin if you don't have a Christmas cantata in your church or something of that nature. Obviously, these are not authorized for churches to participate in. In fact, Paul makes it very clear that under the freedom of Christ, the believer, the stronger believer, recognizes that these things in our dispensation are of no issue. You let people grow up, figure them out for themselves. You don't become condescending or contentious with others over it. You simply recognize it, and obviously as a local church, you want to take the high road in your application, so you do not involve yourselves in that respect. Alcohol, putting it in its proper perspective, dancing, movies, card playing, all other different types of legalistic things, diets. I've run across those kind of people, not so much in the Midwest, but when I moved up here, you know, someplace I used to go get my supplements. Real legalists ran that place. They owned the place, you know. They tried to throw that, your body's a temple and you're not to defile it, because maybe I was smoking outside or something. I don't know what it was. And so I got a chance to object, which I did very politely. So they told me, don't ever come back here again. No, I'm kidding. They didn't do that. I can display myself appropriately. Or some other area of human viewpoint. See, it's human viewpoint. You're not supposed to get drunk, so it's best just not to drink at all. That's human viewpoint. It's up to your taste. Nobody's saying you have to drink. Your freedom of Christ is that you can if you so choose to. See, that's what freedom means. Freedom means you can or you don't have to if you don't want to. The freedom to vote. It's a privilege, etc., in a society we live in. But it's a freedom means that you can vote if you want to, or if you don't want to, you don't have to. That's freedom. See? Legalism, so you have to vote. Well, you know, you don't. And again, people just do not think things out often in their logical conclusions. And I'm not advocating one way or the other. Voting, to me, is a very personal thing. That's between the individual and God and their government. What they do, what they don't do. Doesn't bother me one way or the other. Figure people have their reasons for what they do. So, you know, so be it. Three, where we left off, we were in the last point before we wrapped up last class. In every instance, legalism distorts doctrine. It distorts doctrine. The repercussions of engaging in legalism is that it will cause you to reject, dismiss, deny doctrine in some other area. The same goes with liberalism. You take away some aspect of doctrine and you will add to doctrine otherwise, as that may impact what you do and think and say in regards to your life. So that is the craziness of straying from the right to the left. It's a form of judgment by God for those who do not want to acclimate and orient to His sovereignty. So it distorts doctrine and it clouds the real issues of the angelic conflict. It removes the real issues. And we need to get your church together so we can train everybody how to be evangelists. Well, that's not the real issue in regards to Bible class. It's to study and it's to teach the truth of Bible doctrine. If you do that, then people will know how to evangelize. Idiots. Matthew 15, 19, and 20. Probably wouldn't be so verbal about the whole thing if at the end of the whole spiel I hadn't elicited what I referred to earlier, that one call early in the morning, if he hadn't thrown out, it's only $55. Oh, man. Shouldn't have told me that. Matthew 15, 19, and 20. In regards to the body being a temple, is the background context. The carnal nature of mankind expressing itself in contrast to the spiritual purity that comes from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, and Bible doctrine out of the individual. The disciples during the time of Christ, the first advent, were a little dull spiritually, to put it mildly. They had a lot of room to go before they started truly advancing themselves in regards to their spiritual understanding of the truth of doctrine and their very Messiah. However, one thing that set them apart, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, is they were all positive Christ knew this. He anticipated this. And it all comes out later on in regards to their lives as they, after the fact, as they fulfill their ministries as apostles in the church age. Anyway, Peter wants explanations of the parable. Verse 16, and he, Christ said, are you still lacking in understanding also? You know, you would think after, Peter, a couple of years of listening to me, listening to the doctrine, being taught over and over, you might have gapped it by now. You know, to put some of these things together. When we say you got to work to show yourself approved before God, it means that Bible class is not here to sleep. It means it takes work. It takes mental workout, concentration, and focus. In order to put these things together. It's just this whole emotional mysticism that the Christian church has been painted with in these last days, that people think that, well, you know, if I don't get a sensation, a tinge of emotionalism, then there's nothing really spiritually going on here. But anyway, do you not understand, verse 17, that everything that goes into the mouth passes to the stomach and is eliminated? We read the earlier verses of this last class. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart, and now he lists a list of STA activity, a sinful activity of the very nature of man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, sexual sins. All sin begins in a mental attitude, evil thoughts. See, that's when you see it cropping up, that's when you need to jump on your STA then, see, and start your tug of war early on. Doesn't mean you're going to win necessarily, but that's the preferred time to start. See if you can refrain from letting go to the mouth, and then overtly otherwise. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Again, I'm reminded of Revelation 18:2 in regards to the U.S. and Babylon, that it becomes a prison not only of demons, but of every unclean and hateful bird. You see hate as it permeates the very temperature of society today. So anyway, you know, it's just we're just getting to watch doctrine, prophecy being fulfilled. That's all. You know, not that it's any fun necessarily. I don't think it's probably that fun for Noah. And these are more evil times even then. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man, which was the accusation of the traditions, the ritual that the Jews practiced in legalism at their time, the religious leaders. First Timothy 4, 1 through 5. This concisely states the disposition of the world towards the latter end of the church age, going into the tribulational period, including believers in and of themselves. Now the Holy Spirit explicitly said that in later times some will fall away from the faith. Often it is believers that are the most guilty in regards to doing stupid stuff and requiring stupid things to occur in regards to other people's lives, because they're involved in legalism, see, among other things. But obviously, this looks at the fulfillment of the message given to the Laodicean church in the church age of becoming lukewarm and falling from the faith. That's the faith of Scripture. Paying attention otherwise to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceitful spirits is the spirit of the world as it promotes these things, as it tries to propagandize the world with the human viewpoint that they have. And all this is underwritten by the demonic, I'll say it, force of Satan. Influencing people generally who are in positions of power often and authority that they have control over other people and what they think and do by means of the hypocrisy of literally men speaking lies. Again, I've said it once and probably 20 times now, there's no hypocrisy in the truth. Absolutely none. You see hypocrisy going on? Well, you know, it's nothing more than a false flag, basically. At least they're not being transparent and revealing the entire truth in regards to what's going on. By means of hypocrisy, of men speaking lies in their own conscience, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Part of the judgment in regards to rejection of the doctrine, in rejection of the truth, for the lies of Satan's world, who Satan is the father of all lies, is that one becomes inured, immune in regards to the wrong that they're doing. In fact, they can become so psychologically screwed up that they think they're doing right. See, many people in World War II in Nazi Germany thought they were doing right, but we know better now after the fact. Steered in their own conscience, and that comes to the repetitive rejection of doctrine, of the truth that's otherwise placed in front of them, presented to them, as they adhere to their own brand of human viewpoint in that regard, as with a branding iron. And obviously, this is all part of the process of people that go into reversionism as believers. You get too far, too comfortable in regards to your rejection of certain doctrines, then you become calloused in regards to those things that pertain, that do not fit your human viewpoint otherwise. And here you have an example amongst those in the church. Verse 3, the form of asceticism, as practiced obviously largely by Roman Catholicism, but they're not the only ones. Who forbid marriage, see. Who forbid marriage. Roman Catholic do not allow their priests to be married. Their pope isn't to be married, but yet their first pope, Peter, was married. Now, what's the logic in regards to this? See. No, we don't want you to be married. We want you to wear a dress and wear this really funny-looking hat. I mean, really. That's why the Catholics love me. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, you know, Fish Friday. That was, I grew up in kind of a Nazarene background town. I mean, the entire town was basically centered around the Nazarene church. And the elementary school I went to, junior high, etc. There, they all observed, you know, these religious things. And it is amazing, they even wanted to make room for the Catholics, and so they served fish on Fridays in the cafeteria for you, in case you happened to be Catholic. At least they gave you a room to be whatever you wanted to be. Abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Obviously, the transformation from the age of Israel to the church age, this would have been a fairly large hurdle that Jews that became believers in the church had to overcome, because they were under a dietary code, which the dietary code, while it might have had obviously health practices associated with it that were good, it more so taught spiritual principles between clean and unclean, sin, that which is not sinful, things of this nature. And once they came to church age, every food was legal for them before God to partake of. Paul says, pray, give a prayer of thanksgiving for it, sanctify it in regards to your meal, and enjoy yourself. The only thing that we are to abstain from in regards to believers in the church is drinking blood. And that doesn't mean that you can't have a rare steak. But, you know, it's like the old hunters that go out and they first kill, and they're going to take a cup and they're going to drink up. You better put some moonshine in it so that you can at least make it somewhat worthwhile. But you're not to do that. That's not a practice you should engage in. If you follow the directives in the book of Acts, etc., in that respect. But anyway. But that was a common pagan practice that the pagan church needed, the pagan people getting hooked into church needed to overrule and change their ways. And for every creature, literally, of God is good, verse 4, nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So, forbidding marriage, abstaining from foods, etc. These are all types of legalistic approaches that churches, religious leaders will often place upon believers otherwise that are nothing less than legalism and nothing more than a distortion of doctrine. Galatians 4, 10 and 11. We read quite a bit of Galatians, but we didn't read those verses. Let's see what that says. Verse 10, you observe to the church of Galatia, Paul says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Verse 11, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. They went back into the role now based on the influence of these Judaizers of celebrating certain holidays. See? Colossians 2, 16 through 23. Probably the best way I've ever seen Christmas celebrated is in the Marine boot camp on Full Metal Jacket when the DI goes around singing Happy Birthday to Jesus. As much a celebration as any cantata ever did. Of course, he had the birthday wrong, but you know, what's new? What's new under the sun? Colossians 2, 16 through 23. I like that movie. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Your freedom in Christ gives you liberty. You do not have to adhere to these things. You don't have to put up a Christmas tree. Whether you do or not, don't. That's your business. I don't care. Don't expect to find one here. But under freedom in Christ, we're not obligated to enjoin in these Christian, quote, holidays, which any study in regards to these Christian holidays will see their origination as in the mixture of Christianity with paganism as they came from certain pagan practices such as Esther, where Easter comes from, the goddess of fertility. You know, who invented all this? The whore of Revelation 17. Christ's Mass, self-explanatory. So people that, well, your church doesn't celebrate Christmas, don't let them intimidate you as your judge. Jesus Christ will judge you. See, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We're here to deal with the reality. As the church, universal. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. That means false humility. That often, if not always, is associated with the self-righteous legalist in regards to the life. Self-humility. Self-abasement. You want to be abased, just shoot a prayer up to God for Him to do it on your behalf. You don't have to go out and crank it up for yourself. I'm sure He will find a way to help you to be humble, if truly that's your desire. And defrauding you of your prize. See, that's people that try to wrap you up in regards to extraneous. responsibilities and obligations that this doctrine, Bible doctrine, does not otherwise teach or authorize. We're stripped of that. That's one of the marquees in regards to our local assembly. We are stripped of traditions of men. We don't have church doctrine. We have one doctrine. It's Bible doctrine. And if it doesn't fall within the realm of Bible doctrine, then we reject it. So, give an ear, obviously, listen to people. Let them influence you in a negative way in regards to the freedoms in Christ that Bible doctrine, although otherwise has been laid out for you to enjoy, is only robbing you of SG3, interfering with your spiritual advance, and endangering you getting your wreath. See, defraud you of the prize. And they do it with this facade of religiosity, by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, which believers, many Christians, are involved in that. Certain facts about angels. Number one, they're all male. There's not a single female angel recorded in the Scriptures. And based on that science, we can conclude that the angelicos are all males. They are spiritual creatures that can physically manifest themselves as human beings. They have this power, etc. There's no baby angels. This whole human viewpoint concept of cherubs being these little bitty fat baby angels you see on Valentine's Day. Don't buy somebody in doctrine a card that looks like that, please. A cherub is a guardian angel. You run across one of these dudes, and I guarantee you, you will not be thinking baby angel. Angels are super powerful. They have powers way beyond us, and they're highly intellectual, yet they're not omniscient. They are continuing to learn, just as we are learning in regards to our own history of existence. They learn Bible doctrine, etc., etc. And angels, elect angels, are designed to obviously serve the believers in time as part of their ministry to God in support of human history. This, in the face of the angelic conflict that is continuing on, even as we speak tonight, in a big way. And as we know, under the influence of one particular arrogant angel named Lucifer, he convinced with his manifesto a third of the elect angels who otherwise live in a perfect pristine environment. There is nothing, no temptation otherwise around them to rebel against God and His kingdom and His plan and side up with Satan. And it created a spiritual conflict in the universe, an angelic conflict. Angels are, in our vernacular, aliens. They can exist in a different dimension. They do. And they can manifest themselves in our dimension. And of course, you know, all your good movies, Star Wars, a lot of this stuff, falls on this premise. They recognize this. See, that's, it's all counterfeit. They draw somewhere. Well, there it is. And they're here to serve us. The demonic angels, those who fell for Satan, they are doing everything they can to upset the plan of God and anybody who tries to otherwise in the human race, as well as the human race, to align themselves and be part of that plan. Satan and the demons were all judged as guilty at the judgment that occurred in the angelic revolt recorded for us in Genesis 1, in that in particular section. And obviously, we can ascertain that in the judgment, an appeal was made by Satan, which human race is the resolution in regards to confirming for the angelic host in its completeness, the integrity of God and His sovereignty with respect to all of His creation. Whereas they rebelled, they fell in a perfect environment. Believers in our environment come out of the pit of failure, and we attach ourselves to God, and it definitely, obviously, illustrates the principle of volition. But anyway, the worship of the angels. So there's a few things about the angels. Taking his stand on visions he has seen, or things he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. The imagination factor that kicks in regards to people. Their arrogance causes them to think more highly of themselves than what really they attain to. These are your ladder climbers in life. Obviously, within the church, you see that goes on. People want to be impressed, impress others. So much of the ministries in regards to the church today is nothing more than preachers seeking the glory of men. And not holding fast to these who do this, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? That's our chief shepherd. That's Jesus Christ. From whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments. Joints and ligaments here are synonymous to the spiritual gifts. That's what the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in His indwelling and filling roles and our function of spiritual gifts binds us together as a local body. As the church is pictured as a body, metaphorically. Grows from a growth which is from God. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as 21, do not handle, do not taste, that's food. Handle there is a lot of the areas of legalism comes in through the sexual portfolio of life. The whole idea that sex between husband and wife is simply for procreation. No, sex was created by God between a man and a woman in the divine institution of marriage, first and foremost, for recreation. That sitcom where the chick and the dude are engaged, looking to get married, and they get counsel from a religious leader, and he says, well, what do you look forward to most in marriage? And they can't figure out what it is. He says, well, usually they say sex. People, well, I know, unless you're already involved. Of course, and that's the way it is most of the time today. And do not handle, do not taste. Taste, obviously, is food. And do not touch, such as, you know, cigars. Those items that would be considered taboo by society otherwise. Which all refer to things, verse 22, destined to perish with the using. To perish with the using. People are not able to discriminate between the spiritual and physical realities of life. And they intermix it in and cause those physical things to become on the same level as spiritual things. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. It's a way to control others or whatever, you know. It's a way to make yourself look good. 23, these are matters which have to be sure of the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. In self-abasement. That's the religious facade. The wearing of the collar. That whole rigmarole that you see out there in the religious world. And severe treatment of the body but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. None of these things do anything to eradicate the sin nature. To truly deal with sin in life, with people's urges. All the monks that live out in the mountains alone, you know, be away from the world. They think they can somehow be more spiritual, more religious. Like somehow their SCA is going to lay down and play dead now. Give me a break. These are some of the most intellectually dishonest people you'll probably ever run across. The self-righteous types like that. Deuteronomy 14:26. Here, I made mention of this last class, Moses telling the Exodus when they were traveling through their itinerary over the 40 years. They come to certain towns, certain Gentile places. They go in and restock on, up on their stores, and it's a good place to find some liquid refreshment for the pleasure of catching the buzz. No, catching the buzz is not a sin. They may consider it illegal in regards to driving, but it is not a sin. Getting drunk is a sin. But anyway, Deuteronomy 14:26. And you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink. Strong drink, we would equate that to the good bourbons and tequila of the world today. White Lightning, if you want, I don't care. I'll never forget some of that. I tried one time. I laughed like I never laughed until I went home, went to sleep, and woke up the next morning laughing. Now that is God's blessing. To have that kind of euphoria for that long. And I don't remember getting drunk. It's just, it elated you. It was a stimulant in that respect. Probably the only time I ever laughed that hard was in Vietnam, the first time I tried to smoke a cigarette. And my bros in the bunker had to shut me down because I was too loud, and Charlie may hear you. I said, well, I want to meet Charlie, so I volunteered for recon. I met him. Short little guy. Sorry. Roman numeral 7, responses to grace. You grab the plow handle, don't look back. Yeah, it seems like I've had to remind myself of that quite consistently of late. Don't look back. We've grabbed hold of the plow handle with doctrine. We don't look back. Whatever this world's going to do, don't look back. Yeah, we know what it was like. I mean, I think people of my generation have probably got the last of the good, of the freedom, of liberty that this country is all about. Probably. Short-changing God. He can change anything. He lets it take the impossible and make it possible. But, you know, don't look back. Look forward. Look forward to the removal of the church through the rapture. And, you know, for all the harm that is done, the rest of the gold of the great merchants, for all their atrocities that they're engaging in and are manifesting themselves as today. And every unclean bird that doesn't adhere to another opportunity of grace after the fact and remove themselves from this country, meeting their demise in that vein. So, anyway, what can I say? Just keep doctrine in front of you. Keep it simple. These are the things that I personally draw upon for my own encouragement, for my own relaxed mental attitude about things. And it lasts about this long. Watch your sin of nation again. But anyway. All right, Roman numeral 7. Responses to grace. Responses to grace. That obviously, God created us as free moral agents. We have volition. We are free to choose for grace or choose against grace. Satan's world doesn't want you to have the ability to choose. God has clearly revealed that it is His directive will for all men to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. When we say God's directive will, we recognize that God has will. His will is known as His sovereignty. It's referred to as will in the Scripture. His sovereign will is His plan intact as He has designed and architected it to be fulfilled throughout the history of His creation. And under His sovereign will, He has directive will. That's what He wants us to think, say, and do. First, to say or do anything correctly, first you must think it correctly. So that is obviously the emphasis in regards to the local assembly and the study and teaching of God's Word, to learn how to think first and foremost, reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ. For those who do not want to follow in His directive will, one must understand, because He created us free moral agents, God also has permissive will, what He allows men to do. But don't think one second that because people are running under His permissive will that somehow God's not in control. If God permits it to happen, that means He was in control. You give your child permission, you are in control of the child. You just allow them to do what they do. See? God has geographical will. That's where He wants us to be at any given point in time in our life. If you're part of your Bible doctrine, you happen to live in this particular geographical location, God wants you to line up with your right shepherd and to fulfill the three adjustments of the justice of God. And for the sake of positive volition and for sake of the integrity of God's plan being fulfilled completely and totally, one recognizes also that another aspect of God's will is His overruling will. God overrules evil. He's done it one time in a very universal fashion in regards to the history of mankind, and that was at the flood, where He judged the world by water. He's judged different aspects of history, different nations throughout since then, and different peoples. But there's going to be another universal judgment to come upon the world, and that not long from now. And that judgment will not be by water, because He promised He would never do that again. It will be by fire. All right. I'm heading towards Timothy, am I not? So God's will, here's directed will, what He wants us to do as believers, to honor Him. First of all, verse 1, and this is another thing that you got to keep in front of you. In spite of the evil that you may see occurring among authorities, understand that God places all authority. He has a purpose for it. He had a purpose for the authority of the Pharaoh of the Exodus. That major purpose was to reflect to the entire world just how callous negative volition is. And it became a lesson in regards to the rest of the world around the Jews. Don't jack with these people. They got a God that will kick your butt, to put it mildly. So God has a purpose for all authority that He places. And we're not to be part of the aggressive rioters that want to go out and engage in hostilities, physical hostilities and aggressions today with respect to things. Our aggression is passive. Now, our warfare, first and foremost, is spiritual. It's not physical. See? On the one hand, bunch of idiots. What's new? They've been idiots around for a long time. But on the other hand, what do they expect when they run a government otherwise the way they do it? But, you know, instead of bitching and moaning and groaning about it, pray about it. That's verse 1. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Dignity is overt conduct. Our main focus is for our Bible class doors to be able to remain open, unhindered and unthwarted throughout the rest of the church age. That's my one major prayer. And God may test us otherwise. And that we can all continue to receive our living grace from God accordingly and appropriately. And let the rest of the world, the matters of the rest of the world, fall where they may fall. But to live a quiet and tranquil life. Now, it's not always been that way. I mean, the early church, there's a lot of martyrs that came out of the early church. And a lot of government oppression that went upon the Christians and things of this nature. I mean, so these things happen in history. But this is to be our attitude. First and foremost, to pray for them. And how you conduct those prayers should be according to righteousness. For God to support all those who try to incorporate His policies, the policies of His plan within our government. And to challenge and thwart those who do not, who are evil. Those are legitimate prayers. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior. That's verse 3. For our intents and purposes, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved, that's salvation adjustment to the justice of God, saved from eternal condemnation. And in addition to that, and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that is to complete one's phase 2 course by plugging into the truth of Bible doctrine with positive volition on their part in that respect as believers. So this is what God prefers. This is what the intended results was for Him providing salvation for mankind, for men to be able to escape from the depravity of Satan's world and all that encumbers that in terms of one's life and destiny. But obviously, the fact that He desires implicitly recognizes His permissive will. That there are those who will not fulfill His desire. I desire as a parent to the child that they grow up and make good grades, etc., etc. But they have their own choice. See? But the directive will is to line up with the truth of doctrine after you become a believer. First and foremost, you've got to become a believer. B, logically, therefore, He must provide the grace necessary to make this a possibility. So, see, as we know, the grace of God brings salvation. In other words, makes it potential to all men. But it's not forced down anybody's throat. God is a perfect gentleman. Respecting volition. You are free to reject Him, to deny Him, to your heart's content. And He will do nothing to thwart your decision in that respect. There is no coercion involved in regards to determining whether one becomes a believer or remains an unbeliever. Titus 2:12, instructing us to deny ungodly and worldly lusts and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. For the grace of God has appeared, verse 11, bringing as saving grace literally to all men, then instructing us to deny ungodliness, etc., to overrule your sin nature rather than pursuing it. That was 2:11. Then I read 2:12. So, D, the grace of God instructs us through the Word of God with regard to the issues of phase 2 behavior. That was verse 12. All right, well, time's up. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things. In Jesus' name, amen.